found in the readings we just heard. But first, we need to back up to this morning and set the scene, okay? So picture this in your minds. It's Friday morning. It's been several hours since Jesus was arrested in the garden. He's already been questioned and accused of blasphemy by the religious authorities. And they are beyond ready to be rid of him and his troubling band of followers. But there's a problem for them. Judea is under Roman occupation, and they lack the legal authority to execute Jesus. They want Jesus dead, but they need the Roman government's permission to do it. And so they take him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Pilate represents the Roman Empire in the territory of Judea, and he carries with him the authority to act on behalf of the emperor. His job is to enforce Roman law and Roman rule in Judea. Now, I hope you noticed something about the situation in our gospel reading. While the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy in their own courts, they reframed the charge against him when they brought him to Pilate. Did you notice that? They accused him of treason against Rome, that he claimed to be king of the Jews. Why? Well, a political accusation was necessary to invoke Roman involvement and potential capital punishment, execution. In other words, his accusers told Pilate that Jesus claimed an authority over and above Caesar's authority, and that required Pilate to act. If you have your Bibles, or you can look at one in the pew, look with me at what we just read, John chapter 18, and we're going to look together starting at verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. It says, Pilate entered his headquarters, and Jesus has already been brought there. And he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now stop right there for just a second. Do you think that Pilate believed that accusation, that Jesus was a rebel going to incite a revolt against Rome? Now we know ultimately Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man." But right initially, do you think he thought that was a valid accusation? I don't think he did. In my mind, I picture him coming in pretty aggravated that he even has to deal with this at all, and says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Like, let's get this over with." Now, Jesus doesn't respond yes or no. He responds with a question back to Pilate. But jump down with me and look at verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. He's responding to that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to you and the Jews," right? "But my kingdom is not of this world." Now look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." I think that got Pilate's attention, all this, "My kingdom, my kingdom, my kingdom." Pilate, suddenly his ears perk up. Maybe there is something to that accusation. Maybe Jesus is going to incite a rebellion. Now, Jesus is speaking of a kingdom not of this world, right? But Pilate's only accustomed to worldly power, and so he doesn't get it. He's trying to pin Jesus down on whether what he's talking about is literal or metaphorical. And he latches on to Jesus' statement about a kingdom to see whether it justifies the Jewish leaders' accusations. See, if Pilate can get Jesus to affirm that he is a king, then that admission in the Roman mind might be enough to confirm his guilt of treason, and execution would be warranted. Here, Pilate is looking for a simple yes or no. But Jesus doesn't give simple yes or no's, does he? Look back at verse 37. Jesus responds, "You say that I am a king. You say that I am a king." In other words, Pilate, you're missing the point. We're not talking about the same things here. So Jesus clarifies for Pilate and for us what, in fact, he is talking about with kingdom language and kingdom metaphors. He says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world." To what? To incite a revolt against Caesar? No. To set up my own worldly kingdom? No. He says, to bear witness to the truth. For this purpose I was born, to bear witness to the truth. So finally we come to the question I want to focus on. By this point, Pilate is definitely aggravated with the back and forth. And he asks the final question of Jesus before he goes out to the crowds. This question he asks not in sincere pursuit, yet it is the right question. It is the question. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? Does that question strike you the way it struck me? I mean, I get it. Pilate is jaded and dismissive in his tone. I can almost see him rolling his eyes. Huh, what is truth? As though he doubts that anyone could ever really know such a thing. But isn't the desire to know truth what motivates all of humanity's efforts and impulses toward science, religion, academia, philosophy, society? And doesn't the answer to that question, what is truth, feel especially urgent in our day and age when truth is viewed as such a fluid thing? What is truth? I think it's a question that pierces through the pages of Scripture, pierces through human history, from the halls of a Roman governor to the quiet chambers of the human heart. And in our search for truth, in our collective attempts to answer that question, that fundamental question about life, we find two seemingly opposing paths. On the one hand, there's the rationalistic view, and on the other hand, there's the biblical view. Now, in the rationalistic view, certain truths are evident only through reason and observation, right? And this is the realm of science, logic, empirical data. It gives us tangible facts about the world. And I would argue that the rationalistic way is a valid way to answer a variant of Pilate's question. What is true? In other words, what is factually accurate about a situation, about reality? But that's not Pilate's question. Pilate isn't asking what is factually accurate here. No, jaded and dismissive though he is, Pilate asks, what is truth? Capital T. What is the truth, Jesus, that you're talking about? So I ask you, is truth ultimately just a set of facts? Is it just measurable data? Or is it equally about meaning and purpose and lived experience and relationship? I can tell you this, the Christian proclamation is that ultimate truth is found in a person, Jesus Christ. He engages both the rational mind and the human heart. He doesn't dismiss what we learn and study, yet he transcends it all and opens the door to a deeper reality that touches our souls. So when Pilate asks, what is truth, we Christians would respond not merely with a set of concepts or a philosophy or some sort of proposition, but we would look to the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, it takes humility to acknowledge that not everything can be grasped by our own intellect and effort. Accepting revealed truth means recognizing our limitations and being open to something greater than ourselves. And that's a key aspect of faith, We talk about, we're people of faith. We talk about faith a lot. What is faith? Well, faith is being willing to receive and trust what is given, not just what we can figure out on our own. I'll say that again. Faith is being willing to receive and trust what has been given to us, what has been revealed to us, not just what we can figure out on our own. While reason can guide us to many truths, lowercase t, the deepest, capital T, truth about who we are and why we exist comes from revelation. It has to be revealed, and it has been. This tension between revelation and reason invites us not just to think, but to listen and receive. And here we must acknowledge the foundation of our faith, the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures have been recognized by the church through generations as the inspired Word of God. They are the revelation of God's will and the foundation of all that we believe. Okay? It's the testimony of the church, the witness of the people of God, the Scriptures. It's only through the Scriptures, through that testimony of the church, that we come to know the ultimate truth, Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate was looking for a logical explanation, something he could grasp with his mind. But the truth that was standing before him that day was a revelation, something beyond mere rational understanding. You see, sometimes what we need most in our lives isn't just a reason, it's a revelation that transforms our perspectives entirely. I'll say that again. What Pilate needed in that moment was not just a reason, he needed a revelation that would transform his perspective entirely. So, what is truth? Well, in the light of Holy Scripture, in the light of the testimony of the church, the people of God, let's definitively answer Pilate's question tonight. What is truth? Well, truth is that God created the world and made it good. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Truth is that humanity, all of us, fell and sinned and corrupted that goodness. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But truth is that God, in his infinite mercy, would not leave mankind in that fallen state. He promised a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus. Isaiah 53:5 proclaims, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Truth is that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you and I, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 reminds us that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Truth is that he ascended to heaven and will return to establish his kingdom. Acts 1:11 says, "This same Jesus that has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go." Truth is that Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming back with a mission, a final mission, and that's to judge the living and the dead. Acts 17:31 says, "For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Christ Jesus, and he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Truth is that one day Jesus is going to set everything right. Revelation 21:4 promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. See, truth is not just doctrine, it is destiny. The one who wore the crown of thorns for us, will come back wearing the crown of glory, and he will judge with righteousness and truth. And truth is that whether you believe all this or not, it remains true. See, truth does not depend on our opinion of it. It's not shaped by our preferences. And praise God, it does not shift with the winds of culture or feeling. Truth simply is. And Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and reigning, is the truth that stands before all of us. Now, you may question it. You may wrestle with it. You may even reject it. But he still is who he says he is. And if that is true, then everything changes. Because if Jesus is the truth, then he is also the way. And if he is the way, then he alone can lead us to life. And if he leads us to life, then we have to choose. Will we follow him, or will we turn away? Tonight, as we remember his suffering and death, that question stands before us just as it stood before Pilate. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. Will you believe him? Will you receive him? And will you follow him? Here tonight, at the foot of the cross, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Christ who died for you is the living truth. And one day the whole world will bow before the one whose kingdom Pilate could not understand. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, we come before you tonight with humble hearts, and we ask that you fill us with faith and understanding. Guide us into all truth, that we may firmly believe the Word of God and the saving power of Jesus Christ. Would you strengthen our hearts to live out this truth that we have heard today, Lord? Inspire us to walk in faith, to share your love, and to proclaim your gospel. And Spirit, if there's one here tonight who does not yet know the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would draw their heart by faith into his loving embrace. Reveal to them the truth of the gospel and the hope of salvation. We rely on you, our comforter and guide, to lead us into all truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.